Well, as I mentioned a couple minutes ago, we are on a new journey of a series of messages that starts today and will last for the next several weeks, where we're going to be looking at some of what I think are commonly held ideas about Jesus. You might have others that you cling to or things that you've heard. We're not going to cover all of them for sure, but some commonly held ideas about Jesus and seeing if they're true or not. In the language of the day, we're basically going to be fact-checking our knowledge about Jesus in this series with what Jesus actually says about himself. So I want to take a moment to kind of introduce the series before we dive into today's particular topic, because this is, I think, very important for anyone who is already following Jesus, you know, to make sure we have a clear picture of who he is and who it is that we're following. Or if you're seeking and just kind of open to the idea of who Jesus is, like you want to know the truth about who he is, not necessarily what people might just kind of say and what the hearsay is. We don't want to follow him or make decisions about following him, you know, and decide to follow or not to follow based on false conceptions of Jesus that we might have. So unfortunately, you know, people do. They make decisions not to follow Jesus, either just wholeheartedly to turn away, or even as Christians, you know, we might make a decision in a moment that doesn't line up with him because we have a misunderstanding of who he is. And so we want to get that as straightened out as best as we can. And really, this is true in general about any decisions we make in life. Like, you want to make decisions based on truth, not on misunderstandings. That can get you in trouble. For instance, have you seen a couple weeks ago, this was in the news some, on social media all over the place, mainstream news as well, footage and articles about a rarely seen deep sea fish that made its way to the surface. Anyone familiar with what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you, oh my gosh, like five hands are going up in there. Okay, good. Glad we get to educate you, although you may wish I hadn't talked about this as we go through this actually. But better, ignorance is not bliss. I firmly believe that. Ignorance is not bliss. And so maybe in the very end, you'll be glad I share this with you, even if it feels kind of scary partway through it and you're wishing I weren't talking. So this fish that normally lives several thousand feet below the surface of the sea came to the surface. And it's only the second time it's ever been caught on video. The first time was down in the depths. But this one was up near the surface, off the coast of Spain, by some Spanish scientists. And they don't really know for sure why it came to the surface, but people believe that it died shortly after this. But to kind of help you understand this a little bit more, I got a video for you, want to play for you. Watch this and...
Finally tonight, some marine researchers were out looking for sharks the other day off the Canary Islands, where they found something quite unexpected.
Have a look at this. This is a humpback angler fish known as a black sea monster. Black because it's black, and sea monster because, well, look at it. What else would you call it?
It's a female, it turns out. Its dorsal appendage lights up to attract dinner, usually seafood.
Now, this is the only known sighting of the fish on the surface of the ocean, ever. It spends most of its life thousands of feet below in the dark.
So, there you have it, something new under the sun.
Our Tuesday night creature feature.
Gonna have to grab some popcorn to check that one out.
I'll be looking at that when I close my...
Yeah, there you go. All right, so you watch that, right? And it's like, yeah, I'm not sure I want to go swimming anymore. I don't want to encounter that. Stay out of the salt water anyway. It's like, what might be lurking in Lake Washington, too? Is it anything close to that? Right? I mean, it's got the name Monster in its name. I mean, that doesn't help. That's kind of what it's known as. By the way, it has a couple different names. One of them is known as the Black Sea Devil, which probably isn't any more helpful than calling it a sea monster, but there you go. And then, as they said just now, like, couldn't believe they said this, quite frankly, on national news, that it usually eats seafood. I mean, it lives in the sea. What else does it eat? That just seems like it need not be said. It doesn't need to be said that it eats seafood, but it usually eats seafood, which to my way of thinking kind of leaves the door open for it to eat something besides seafood, like you or me, when I'm swimming in the ocean, which I don't do a lot of around here admittedly because the ocean's very cold, but nonetheless... So, you saw the thing, right? I mean, it looks like huge, like the size of a basketball, and these teeth that are like pointy and sharp and look like they're inches long. And it's just, and if that thing's out there, like who knows what else is out there that I don't know about. And so right now, I'm not sure I even wanted to know about this. And maybe you didn't either right now. And like I said, maybe you're wishing I hadn't said anything. Are you glad I showed you the video? Okay, well, good. Okay, I'm glad you are. Thank you for affirming that. I appreciate it. But as I said, it normally lives several thousand feet below sea level. This is a very rare instance for it to come up so close. Lots of stuff on social media about this. People literally in tears. I kid you not. People on like TikTok showing themselves crying over this fish that has come to the surface for one glimpse of the sun before it dies. I mean, that's honestly like how people are viewing this thing. Who knows why it came? Scientists are divided about why it ended up at the surface, but there you go. So it normally lives at the bottom of the sea, several thousand feet below. But then also the other thing that they did not say here and is kind of buried in a lot of articles that you might read about it, the thing is a whopping 6 inches long. It is 6 inches long. Okay? It is not going to bite your hand off or your foot off, even if you were to maybe encounter it. And the truth, so getting the truth, right, about this thing matters. Like, that's important. And the truth about Jesus matters as well. We don't want to make a decision about following Jesus or in the course of following Jesus based on hearsay or rumors or misunderstandings or anything along those lines. And so the aim of this series is to get at the truth of who Jesus is. And one thing that a lot of people, including a lot of Christians, have floating around in their heads about Jesus is that if you've got a relationship with him, you are missing out on the fun in life. They see Jesus as a moral policeman trying to block stuff from our lives in order to prevent us from living lives that are full of joy and adventure and fun. And that following Jesus and being a Christian is all about rules and regulations and limits on life, like putting you in a box and keeping you there. And so this is what we're talking about today. This is what we're looking at. So I'm going to pray, and then we are going to dive into this morning's passage. So Heavenly Father, today speak to us through these words that we're about to look at in the Gospel of John. Use them to help us understand with greater clarity who Jesus really is. So speak to us today so that we might be in a deeper relationship with you than we are when we come in this morning, and that our lives might bring you glory. We pray it in your son's name. And all the church said, amen. All right, so we are in John chapter 10 this morning, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the passage in a couple different sections. So I'll read the first six verses to begin with. This is all God's word to you and me today. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees," and we'll talk about them in a minute here, "anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. All right, so as I said, we're going to pause there for a moment. We'll continue reading here in just a minute. So just before this, just to give a little context, and maybe I should have done this before reading the passage even, but just beforehand, Jesus healed a guy who had been blind from birth. I think it tells us that he was 38 years old, if I remember right. So, but he's been blind several decades. Jesus does this on the Sabbath. He heals this guy on the Sabbath, the day of rest, which constitutes work. If you know, medical, practicing medicine, healing somebody was considered work. And so really not supposed to happen on the Sabbath. according to the Jewish religious leaders of the day in particular. They're very stringent about this kind of thing. So these leaders who are called Pharisees, they're the ones that Jesus is talking to here. These Pharisees start an investigation of the healing. They talk to the guy who is healed. In fact, they have to talk to him a couple different times. They talk to his parents, even though he's, like I said, in his 30s. Like, apparently he doesn't know what he's talking about. They don't trust him. They got to go talk to his parents. they talk to some others, and eventually it leads them to Jesus, and they investigate him about this healing. And so these verses that we just read are a part of that conversation. While John tells us in verse 6 that the Pharisees did not understand what Jesus was telling them, okay, and that's where we ended for the moment with this, the problem was not with understanding how a shepherd and sheep work together, like the interaction there, and the threat of a stranger and the possibility of sheep following a stranger and his or her voice. They know about that. And if you want to see, I already had one video. I decided not to run two videos this morning. Could have, maybe should have. There's some really cool videos online about people with a shepherd, and they'll call out to this flock of sheep that's out there, and they're just grazing. And they'll call out using the words they're supposed to and everything, and the sheep just ignore them. And then the shepherd speaks up, and all they start to come in. It is so cool. Really, I got a link for it in the sermon text. If you go online and get the sermon copy there, you can just click the link and follow it if you want to, or just Google it. You'll find it yourself. So the Pharisees understood that. They knew the importance of the shepherd in the life of the sheep. They knew the role of protecting the sheep, including, you know, having a gate for a proper entrance in and out of the sheep pen. And in their day, we've talked about this before, but it's been a while, the shepherd would oftentimes function as the gate. Like the shepherd would lay down into the entrance to the sheep pen and basically be the gate by which anything coming or going would have to cross over to go in. So the nuts and bolts of what Jesus is talking about here, that was common knowledge of the day. They understood that. That wasn't a problem. What they didn't grasp was the spiritual implications or the metaphorical way in which Jesus was using this and what he said. And just a few verses before this, in that as they were investigating the healing that was happening or that happened, Jesus makes a statement. He says that because of him, because of Jesus' own ministry, so he's speaking of himself, he says, the blind will see. And you literally have an example of a blind guy now seeing, but Jesus is really talking about spiritual sight. He says, the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And the Pharisees take offense of him about that. They say, well, are you saying that we can't see or something like that? But they continue on their conversation. And Jesus is speaking of a spiritual blindness and spiritual seeing there. And what we see in these verses that we just read here in chapter 10 is that indeed the Pharisees, even though they are spiritual leaders, they are educated religiously and so forth, they don't see as well as they think they do. They don't grasp what it is that Jesus is saying here. Their understanding just isn't there. And so they are blind to what God is doing in Jesus Christ. They just can't seem to see it. And so they aren't getting it, as John points out in verse 6, and that was where we ended a moment ago. So let's continue reading. Now we're picking up in verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. And he's not speaking, by the way, of like prophets that came before in the Old Testament or anything like that. It's other kinds of things that come in, other spiritual leaders outside of the Jewish faith. So all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So now Jesus clarifies. So they didn't understand. So Jesus clarifies and he continues on talking beyond this as well. And Jesus is saying, quite bluntly as we saw, that he is the gate into the sheep pen. So he stays in the sheep and shepherd metaphor. So he seeks to protect his sheep, meaning the people who follow him, and listen to his voice. If you follow Jesus, like is probably most of us in the room, at least and online and so forth, you are sheep in this metaphor. You might be offended by that, but Jesus means no offense, so don't take any. It's just the metaphor he's using. You are sheep, he is the shepherd. So he works to keep them safe and save them from harm. He protects them, he protects us from the thief and the robber who only come to kill and steal and destroy. Instead, what Jesus wants, what he's seeking to provide, what he's seeking to allow into our life through the gate, is to have life and to have it to the full. To have it to the full. That phrase, to the full, or sometimes it's translated abundantly, is the Greek word perisos. Everybody say perisos. There you go. And it means exceeding some number or measure or rank or need. Or it can mean over and above or more than is necessary. Okay, this is the kind of life that Jesus as the gate wants to bring to you and to me. And really, it's not just him as the gate, okay? He's the shepherd, which is what he goes on to talk about. In the next verses, he talks about, I am the shepherd. Well, one role of the shepherd, as I already said, was oftentimes to function as the gate. So they go together hand in hand. And it's not about keeping the fun out of life. It's about protecting. It's about protecting from harm and experiencing life abundantly and joyfully, exceeding our need. If you were to back up a couple of chapters, about a chapter and a half earlier, in the middle of chapter 8, again in John, he's again talking with some Pharisees, maybe the same group of Pharisees as here, maybe a different group of them. And he says that Jesus talks about freedom. He says, those who follow me are truly free. So he's not restricting and confining. He's not seeking to keep us in a box or even just in that sheep pen. Rather, there is freedom and there is safety in following Jesus. I kind of like to think of it as a fenced-in yard. And maybe especially if you've got kids or maybe a pet, like you've got a dog that you let out, you know, into your backyard, let's say, where oftentimes, you know, it's the backyard that's usually fenced in, not so much the front yards, but your backyard might be. And that fence makes for a safe place for your, let's say, kids, let's start with that, for kids to play. So inside that fencing area, they've got, you know, a lot of freedom. It's not that there aren't maybe some other rules, but they've got a lot of freedom and there's safety. So they can play with toys. They can play with, you know, soccer balls and maybe baseballs, but not, you know, going back and forth towards the house. Keep it going like this way or whatever, so you don't hit the house with the balls or whatever. Like there's a lot of freedom to play. Climb the trees, whatever it might be. You can do that kind of thing. And those rules are there for their safety. And also for the protection, let's be honest, to some degree anyway, of the house also. True story, one of my kids, when they were younger, decided to throw a rock from our front yard, actually, over the house into the backyard. I have no idea why. I do not remember this. This was literally like 10 years ago. And that rock came out of his hand wrong, and it hit our living room window, and it broke our living room window. Fortunately, the living room window was on the list of things to replace because it wasn't sealed very well anymore. It was old. And so we were going to get a new window. It moved up the timeline for that project a little bit, but that happened. So, look, there are rules, right? One of those rules usually is don't throw rocks, especially towards the house or at other people. But just don't throw rocks. But there's freedom and safety in that fenced-in yard. And Jesus is saying here, he wants the same thing for us in life. He wants us to have life to the full and to have it abundantly. In fact, he not only wants us to have us to just to have it as if he's just kind of passively involved, he wants to give us life to the full. He provides that as the shepherd. And the way to most fully experience that life is to know the one who has created life and has given you the opportunity to experience life. He wants us to fully experience what it means to know God and what it fully means to be human, the full range of emotions, relationships with other people, a relationship with God, our creator, a healthy family life, artistic creativity, tranquility, peace, beauty, satisfaction, purpose, like all these kind of things. And the list goes on, like just scratching the surface here of what Jesus wants us to experience, because the possibilities really are endless. And yet still, this abundance of life that we can experience here and now, this more than is necessary life, isn't even contained in this world. It extends beyond into eternity. And Jesus' resurrection is proof of this, but his teaching and the teaching of Scripture makes it clear that this life as well is not all that there is. So his resurrection, the rest of Scripture points to this, that this life is not all there is. There is more. There is such an abundance of life that it cannot be contained in creation. And Jesus is the gate to that eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying here, and he says it elsewhere as well. But we need Jesus as the gate here and now to start with. Why? Why do we need a gate in this life while we walk the face of the earth? What is it about life that necessitates a gate? Well, according to what Jesus says, and we all know this from experiencing life or watching others who, as they experience life as well, we know that there are, to use Jesus' language, thieves and robbers that seek to come in and wreck what Jesus offers here and now. Seek to derail life. To make it so it's not filled with joy. And so it's not filled with peace. These things break in over the fence. This last week, our youngest son, our seven-year-old, was out playing by himself in our fenced-in backyard. This was after school. I was in the living room, I think actually working on the sermon, doing something for church. And all of a sudden I heard him yelling, "Dad, Dad!" And it was a mostly like excited, happy dad. It wasn't like worried or scared, like he'd broken a bone or something like that. But I went outside and said, "Hey, what's going on?" He said, "Dad, I just saw a raccoon jump off of our shed roof onto the hillside." Well, JD was standing just like a few feet away. I'm like, "Okay, that's awesome. Where's the raccoon now?" It's like, "Oh, it went off up over here and went into the, you know, the deeper part of our yard and it disappeared." He didn't track it, so it left the yard, is pretty sure what happened. It came within just a few feet of my seven-year-old son. Like, full-grown raccoon weighs probably about the same as he does. That's a potential to steal some joy from life right there, for some damage to be done. And in life, the things that seek to steal, kill, and destroy might look cute, cuddly, attractive, or fun like a raccoon does, but also like a raccoon, they can cause a lot of hurt, pain, and damage. They can cause a lot of hurt and pain and damage. In the parable that Jesus tells here, in the story, the metaphor that he uses, the sheep run when they hear the stranger's voice. It's not the stranger's appearance that scares them away. It's not his size or shape or demeanor or anything like that. That would be too obvious. The thief and the robber does everything he can to look like a shepherd, to deceive the sheep. And the same is true with the things that seek to kill, steal, and destroy. They are deceptive. They are like a wolf in shepherd's clothing. They don't come looking like another sheep. They don't come announcing the destruction that they're going to wreak, the havoc they're going to wreak in our lives, the destruction that they're going to do. They come looking like a shepherd. And they seek to lead you and lead me astray, stealing the freedom that Jesus offers, the joy, and the abundant full life that Jesus actually wants you and me to experience and to have. You know, we are frequently bombarded with messages telling us that if you just have enough, and like fill in the blank, right? Money, stuff, power, prestige, whatever it is, then you will be happy. life will be good and satisfying and full. Drink this, inject that, read this, look at that, accomplish this, go to this party, hang out with these people, get that job, and you'll be living a fuller life, a more abundant life. The Bible speaks to this all over the place. The book of Proverbs alone speaks to it a bunch. Let me pick out Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 15, does a great job of even contrasting something that's very alluring in this world with what really matters. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she, meaning wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. So wisdom in the Proverbs and throughout scriptures is always rooted in knowing God. And it's not just knowledge about God. It is a lived knowledge, a knowledge of God that we then practice in the language of our last sermon series. And that's what makes it wisdom, right? We've probably all heard, like, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad, right? So it's if you have the knowledge, but you still make bad decisions by that knowledge, you're not very wise. It's like onions. Yes, they're a vegetable, but they absolutely don't belong in anything. I know they're edible, but they really should not go in anything that we eat. So wisdom is putting that knowledge into practice. And true wisdom is rooted in knowing God, and then guess what? Acting on that knowledge, living it out, putting that knowledge into practice in our lives. And this wisdom here is compared to one of the things that is so seductive for us. We might not use these exact words, but silver, gold, possessions, okay, so money for sure, finances, and then covers them all, like, okay, there's this one very small sliver of things, but you know what? Really, nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. Let's just cover them all in one fell swoop. Nothing you desire on this earth can compare with wisdom, to knowing God, in other words. That's what wisdom is in Scripture, and living it out. Nothing that might seek to seduce you and falsely promise joy and fulfillment compares to living in relationship with God, because that's the beginning of true wisdom. But those things that would seek to distract us and draw us away are presented to us in an attractive, deceptive kind of way. And some of these things can get such a foothold that they can control us. They can become the thing to which we bend the knee. They become our master as people become essentially addicted to drugs. When we hear that word addiction, that's maybe the first thing we think of. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, sex, hobbies, sports, social media, politics, the news, power, money, possessions, screens. I mean, the list goes on. Now, a lot of these things are not sinful or bad in and of themselves. Money is not sinful. It is neutral in Scripture. It tells us to be careful about it, but it doesn't condemn it. Like, we need money. Get that. That's fine. Power is not sinful. Being in a position of leadership and having influence and sway over people is not in and of itself a problem. Now, alcohol is not sinful. Okay, Jesus drank wine. Sex is not sinful. God created it. Possessions are not sinful. It's okay to have stuff. They're not sinful. But these things and so many others, that's just the tip of the iceberg, are a slippery slope. And they can become our master, or they get twisted and distorted from how God intends them to be. And any of them can become, you know, what we bend the knee to. They can have control over our lives. We can find our identity in those things over and above our identity in Jesus. You know, having an identity of I'm a husband or a brother or a father or a skier or, you know, whatever, fill in the blank, a programmer, I'm a student. Like, those other identities are fine. They just want to be underneath their identity to Jesus. So anything has the potential to control us and become Lord of our lives and seek to be the shepherd whose voice you listen to replace the voice of Jesus. And the Bible has a word for this. It's not a word we use a lot in today's world. We think of it as antiquated and so forth, but it's called idolatry, actually. That's idolatry when something else is Lord of our lives. We think of idols as being like statues or whatever. Idolatry can be just about anything. Anything that we are allowing to be Lord of our lives and be over and above Jesus. And when we have idolatry in our lives, when we allow those things to rule us and govern us and kind of have sway in our lives, they lead to slavery rather than freedom. And Jesus wants us to be free. But they do the opposite. They hem us in. They bind us up. They control us. Alcoholism, greed, lust, coveting, overbooked schedules, financial debt. There's no freedom in those places. There's nothing safe to be found there. That's not playing in the sheep pen of life that Jesus has us in. It's why we have to keep Jesus first and follow only his voice as we navigate life. So you see, Jesus, he's not a moral policeman keeping out the good stuff. Jesus wants to keep stuff out of your life that will steal and kill and destroy the abundant life, the full life that you were created to have, that he wants you to have. He wants you to have joy and peace, contentment, satisfaction, wisdom, healthy relationships, forgiveness, love. The list goes on. He wants those things to be what mark your life. So just a couple of questions for us to consider as we, you know, wrap this up over the next 4 or 5 minutes here. First of all, who or what are the robbers and thieves in your life? Look, we've all got them seeking to get our attention and our devotion. Jesus does not say if these thieves and robbers come. It's assumed that they do. He simply says the one, and let's put it plural, the ones, really, let's be honest, who come by some way other than through the gate. He says they're the thieves and the robbers. So they come over the fence. It happens. They are real. So who or what is trying to steal the abundant life away from you that Jesus offers? Who or what is trying to pull you away from him to find your identity in something else other than him? So that's the first question. And then second of all, are we in an ongoing relationship with Jesus, with him as our shepherd and our gate? Is that where we're finding our identity? Is that who we're allowing to filter out the things from life that don't belong there so that we might live with abundance? Because he's the only one who can really do it. Are we filtering life through his word, through scripture, so that the things that we are engaged in line up with his will, his values, with his word, and so we're living as he created us to be? It is utterly important that Jesus be the gate for us in life. We need a gate. We can't do it ourselves. So that we can be sure that what we are doing, who we are associating with, what we're reading, what we're saying, what we're watching, all that stuff, how we live, so that all of it is lined up with how God created us to be, so it's lined up with his word and his values. Only Jesus can give you, can give me the life of fullness that we are truly created to have. That full, abundant life. So if you have previously viewed Jesus as the moral policeman, like if today coming in, you're kind of like thinking, yeah, Jesus, I don't know. Like I feel like being a Christian, sometimes it's not all it's cracked up to be. Or I'm just a little skeptical. You know, those Christians, I don't feel like they have as much fun as I want to have in life. The fact is, that's not who Jesus is. And I want to allow Jesus' own words to challenge that assumption we might have. Yes, he wants to keep some stuff out of your life and out of my life. He does want to be the gate, but it's not the good stuff he wants to keep out. Jesus wants you to live with abundant life in relationship with God, just as you were created to be. as you were created to experience. And you can have that here and now, starting today. And then you can have that all the way into eternity, where the life in eternity is so abundant that it cannot be contained in creation as we know it. He wants you to have an abundant life. You can have that abundant life beginning today by confessing Jesus, or confessing to Jesus your sin, and by confessing him as your Lord and Savior, by trusting in him as your Lord and Savior. You can confess the places that you have followed the thieves and the robbers, you've allowed them to have a foothold in your life, and confess the need for his forgiveness and his saving presence in your life. When you do that, you are opening your life up to Jesus and allowing him into your heart and into your life, and to be that gate, to be your Savior and to be your Lord. So you can do that even starting today. For those of us, and this is going to be most of us in the room, maybe even all of us, for those of us who already know Jesus and Savior as Savior and Lord, make sure that Jesus as Lord, like it's Jesus as Savior, like we all love that. Yay, Jesus, save me, do what I can't do. It's the Lordship part that can be really hard for a lot of us. So make sure that Jesus as Savior and as Lord really is true, and that there's not a counterfeit in his place. Make sure there's no one stealing the abundant life that he gives. We have to stay alert. All the spiritual practices that we looked over the last couple months, those things really help on that front, to keep yourself rooted and grounded in Jesus. So filter life through the gate of Jesus, through Scripture, so nothing gets into your heart, into your soul, into your mind, nothing gets into your everyday living that doesn't belong there and might lead us down a slippery slope away from Jesus. Instead, let's follow him and nothing else. Here, starting right now, today. And following him tomorrow and letting him be the gate in our lives all the way into eternity where he lets us in. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you, God, for how it really, really quite clearly, when we take the time to look honestly at Scripture, it really quite clearly portrays a picture of Jesus that not only reflects who you are, but really is attractive when we boil it down. That really is inviting. And so God, help us to have a clearer picture of Jesus today, that Jesus is here, present in our lives, to give us life and life to the full. To have an abundant life. And so Lord, help us to live into that. We're so grateful for that. What an amazing gift you give us, that we can have this abundant life, life beyond what is needed even, and that we then get to live in relationship with you with hearts that are filled with gratitude because of who you are and the abundant life that you lead us into. Thank you, God, for that gift. May we live in such a way that gives you and reflects our gratitude all the time, giving you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. You are so worthy of it, Lord. We pray it all in the strong, certain, life-filled, joy-giving, abundant, life-giving name of Jesus. And all of God's children said together, amen.